Persons listening to this show should experience varying degrees of euphoria and might radiate a warm glow of truth from their entire being. This phenomenon sometimes lasts hours after a typical brain massage. If you are listening with another lights on listener and they begin to glow, don't be concerned. This is a phenomenon normally associated with Pastor Scheidbach's patented brain massage technique and merely means the truth has set them free.
The devil beware. Pastor Scheidbach is on the air. Stand by. The Brain Massage Show is about to blow your mind.
Hello, I'm Jerry Scheidbach, pastor at the Lighthouse and your brain masseur. Get ready for your brain massage.
Truth served here, flavored with delectable wit, succulent sagacity, luscious logic, a gourmet meal for the mind.
So, the GOP has caved again. Although the voters in 2011 made it very clear they want Emperor Obama's amnesty decree stopped, they want our immigration laws enforced, the GOP caved and passed what McConnell is boasting is a, quote, clean funding bill, unquote, for the Department of Homeland Security. In other words, it's one that includes funding for Obama's use of the executive power to violate rather than uphold the laws of this land. A federal district judge in Texas recently ruled an injunction against implementation of Obama's amnesty decree. Well, we'll see. Obama's willingness and his ability to circumvent the law and to establish himself as the law of the land can no longer be ignored. The effort to undermine the Constitution and reverse the revolution of 1776 is underway full steam ahead, and Obama's getting away with treason. So, America, what are you going to do about it? You have spoken, but they are not listening. 2016 is coming. We need leadership that will break the stronghold of power-hungry Democrats and gophers. Hey, did you catch any of the CPAC this week? I like Scott Walker. Now, I must say, I did like what Ted Cruz had to say, and I really like Cruz. Although, I have to admit, something didn't seem quite right there. Maybe he was trying too hard to play to his audience. I'm not sure what it was. But it seemed to me to fall a bit flat there toward the end. Walker seems more settled and has the unflappability factor that we like in our leaders. Rand Paul said all the right things, too. But it's kind of like his dad, you might remember, when the Mustang Whore Ranch or the Bunnies, I don't know what it was over there in Nevada, came out with a public endorsement of his campaign, pimping for Paul, they said. He made some kind of dumb remark about appreciating the support of anyone who believes in liberty and all that. And I did look for the clip and can't find it. You'll have to take my word for it. But actually, I might have it in my research archives because I know I commented on this back then, but no time to look for it right at the moment. Look, I get it. Whores vote too. But I don't think we can expect to win if we're going to depend on the whores vote. Anyway, they're doing enough to damage this country already on Capitol Hill as it is. Something to think about. He just looked silly to me and unserious standing there talking about appreciating the whores who were pimping for Paul. Well, his son, Rand, has had to go out of his way now to make some kind of identification with the bar crowd, you know? Hannity points out that Rand is the only candidate who went into the bar to recruit voters. Okay. Oh, my. Three cheers for cheers. You know, where the bar is the center of social life? Great. Of course, the scriptwriters can shape the TV world and control outcomes and so forth and make the whole bar scene friendly, you know, where everybody knows your name. They can hide the truth about that life. In real life, the bar scene's a dark, smelly, noisy, immoral slime pit where they writhe all over each other like a bunch of rats, crawling all over each other, spreading their diseases, compromising their sobriety, behaving like idiots, hitting on other men's wives or husbands, using the cover of darkness and the crowd to pass their drugs and work other evils. Yeah, some getting so drunk they puke their guts out, then laugh about it like it was some kind of exploit. I mean, give me a break. Half our Congress spends enough time in these mind-numbing bars so that many of them are half drunk when they're voting on laws that govern this land.
Bible thump alert. Bible thump alert.
Proverbs 31:4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Anyway, I just think it's somewhere below presidential posture to present yourself as a member of the bar scene, okay? And I think we need a leader who will represent a return to the days when church was the center of social life. And where the people are encouraged to, quote, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, okay? Anyway, I like Ben Carson, too. He seems level-headed and clear-sighted, and he just comes across as a really nice guy. I mean, it's very easy to like him. The only concern I have with Dr. Carson is that, well, I just don't know how seriously I can take him as Commander-in-Chief. Now, all of you who love Ben, please don't get mad at me. I can vote for Carson. For Dr. Carson, I'm just saying. I think Walker's a better package overall. I know, he dropped out of school to take care of his family, so he didn't finish the last semester to earn his degree. And that's a problem how? Abraham Lincoln was autodidactic, and no one questions his smarts. Besides, Walker's record speaks for itself. And then, of course, there's always the hair guy, Trump. I love his shirts. He's got a lot of the right ideas about management of our economy. And I'd love to hear him say, Obama, you're fired. That's about it. You know, we need a godly man. Someone who can address the ISIS issue. Someone who understands that illegal aliens are not, quote, Americans in waiting, end quote. Okay? And that Muslims who rampage, pillage, murder, rape, sell women as sex slaves, round up 21 Coptic Christians and behead them because they refuse to Islam, and then more recently take over 200 Syrian Christians hostages, and so on. Well, these Muslims are Islamic terrorists. Now, how about that nonsense? This business that the answer to ISIS is a jobs program. And how about that nonsense about illegal aliens being, what, Americans in waiting? What? What, so some guy getting a ticket for speeding? Is he a NASCAR driver in waiting? Try that when you're pulled over for speeding. Thank you, Dove. Great point. Or if you're pulled over for reckless driving, are you a stunt driver in waiting? Are tax cheats politicians in waiting? Har har. Are thieves IRS agents in... Now, wait a minute here. That's going too far. Matthew, after all, was a tax collector, and he was a good man. Became one of the apostles. Not all tax collectors are thieves. Not all tax collectors target Tea Party Americans for audits in order to punish them for their political views. Hey, do you suppose they were able to purge the 32,000 IRS emails sufficiently? You know, redact them? That is, edit them so as to censor or obscure certain parts of text before released? So that we will not find any smoking gun in the Lois Lerner emails that were surprisingly found after they were lost, and then only after all sorts of resistance from Obama, they were finally released. I mean, after they had to be sued to make them let them go. Kind of sounds like something out of the Clinton playbook, doesn't it? Anyway, here's a sample of the sort of redactions we're finding in these emails, and I found this in a Powerline blog, quoting from one of the emails Judicial Watch received via a Freedom of Information request, or should I say lawsuit. Quote, Hi Lois, it's been a long time, and you might not remember me. I've taken on redacted duties. I'm looking forward to meeting you. Can we chat in advance? I'm a redacted, and it goes on. So, what's with the redaction of the position and duties of this email correspondent? I mean, especially given that this happens to be the information that is of particular interest to us. With whom was Lois meeting in advance of this criminal assault on taxpayers' rights by the IRS? And what security issues are being protected by these redactions? What, Lerner's and Obama's job security? Anyway, with all this going on, the ISIS monstrosity continues to dominate the news, and certainly my heart is greatly troubled by what is developing here. At latest report, ISIS holds 262 Syrian Christians hostage. According to Osama Edward, founder of the Assyrian Human Rights Network, and we understand that a video from ISIS threatening to kill these men, women, and children, unless U.S. stops airstrikes, was expected to be released Wednesday. Well, I'll look for it, can't find it if it was released. I guess ISIS is still thinking about what they're going to do with their kidnapped hostages. Speculation is running wild. Is ISIS using them as a human shield, intending to draw fire from the U.S. where these people are being kept in hopes they can get a film of America killing these innocent non-combatants and then release that film as propaganda? Or will they keep gathering these Syrian Christians until they have, what, 500 or 1,000 or more men, women, and children that they can slaughter in some gruesome way, staging a major terrorist gesture, intending to bring the entire world under a spell of terror that they hope will finally ignite Armageddon? Oh, these sons of Ishmael certainly do fulfill the prophecy said over their progenitor.
Bible thump alert. Bible thump alert.
Genesis 16:12. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren, end quote. But with Muhammad's Aliyah, means friend in Arabic, I understand. Pardon, didn't pronounce it quite right. But anyway, Obama, perhaps they have a deal in front of their friend Obama, you know, a Benghazi-style gun-running scheme, maybe, that will provide more arms for their troops, or perhaps some guarantees that the U.S. airstrikes will be more selective in choice of targets, you know. So it looks like the U.S. is serious about ISIS, but actually, well, not. For some reason, ISIS continues to gather Syrian Christian hostages, and they are waiting for some U.S. response. Well, we'll see. So anyway, for the Brain Massage Show today, I think I should once again address what I call the two-sword solution to ISIS. I spoke to this in a recent Issachar report on a Sunday night at our church, and I touched on it last week, but some questions have been raised I want to answer. Hold on through the break. The two-sword solution to ISIS when I get back.
Encounter God. The word encounter means to meet, to experience, to come face-to-face with, to confront. The greatest life-changing encounter in any life will be those encounters with God that make a difference. Perhaps it's been a while since you've experienced God in a vital, meaningful encounter. Renew your experience of God with a fresh encounter this year that will impact your life for spiritual growth. Or perhaps you've never experienced God and He doesn't seem real to you. You can encounter God in 2015. And when you do, you'll know that God is real. Go to santamarialighthouse.org. Lighthouse Baptist Church, 1310 West Bedarabia Road, Santa Maria. The Brain Massage Radio Show is heard by thousands every week. The demographic of the audience is very strong in the over 40 market, with a large and growing number of younger listeners tuning in to get their weekly brain massage. The popular talk show host is offering an opportunity to local businesses to access this vibrant audience, ready to reward those who support one of their favorite radio shows. Call Janet Fisher to learn how you can reach this audience with information about your products and services. Call 503-9945. 503-9945. Go to www.thebrainmassageshow.com for an archive of great brain massage shows that you can download and distribute to others free of charge. If you want to give us a gift to help with broadcasting costs, go to www.thebrainmassageshow.com and click on the donate button, or mail it to Post Office Box 2803, Santa Maria, California, 93457. Stand by. The Brain Massage Show is about to blow your mind.
Hello, welcome back. I'm Gary Scheidbach, pastor at the Lighthouse and your brain masseur, and Paul Revere's lantern lighter, lighting the lamps in the church belfry arch, signaling the enemies on the march, an enemy that would steal from us our liberties. There is growing concern about Obama's lack of response to ISIS. From the beginning, he has been downplaying this thing, and it's really hard to believe he did not have better intel about this group. I should have known about Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi and his intentions. Now, he has attempted to insult them, calling them JV team. Remember that, of course. He's attempted to deny them, you know, saying they're not Muslim. Essentially, he's attempted to ignore them and then done some real half measures and some airstrikes and so on. But anyway, meanwhile, they're fulfilling their stated mission to revive Muhammad's empire, Islamic State, from which they will launch a world war to bring all nations to Islam. You can look at last week's show for that. I mean, Obama refuses to even admit that ISIS is Islamic. Franklin Graham said, quote, "Can you imagine the outcry if 21 Muslims had been beheaded by Christians?" And he goes on to say, "When will our president call them what they are, Islamic terrorists?" Well, that's a good question. But do you notice how the rhetoric is devolving into a Christian versus Islam sort of thing? Exactly what Obama et al. Have been attempting to avoid. Did you know that about a year after 9/11, according to Pew Research, the number of people who believe Islamic religion is, quote, more likely than others to encourage violence, end quote, was half of what it is today? In other words, all their efforts to the contrary, it's just made things worse. Did you know that the number has risen 12 percentage points since the beginning of 2014 alone? Did you know that now more than half of all Americans believe the religion of Islam is more likely than other religions to encourage violence? A wise warrior once said, "Know thy enemy." Obama's refusal to know our enemy, together with his policies regarding our borders, makes Obama an ISIS Trojan horse. Now think about that, and you know what I mean, right? I mean that it's beginning to look like Obama wants ISIS to achieve their goals. I mean, it's beginning to look like Obama has been setting the stage for this right along. All of his policies so far with regard to terrorism has kind of set the stage for this. It's beginning to look like Obama is aliyah, or friend, of ISIS. If not, he's certainly playing into their hands. Why won't Obama do something about this? He seems to be paralyzed by political concerns and conflicted sympathies. My Trojan horse analogy is that while the horse itself, in that old myth, was perhaps neutral and not directly interested in the conquest of Troy, it was nevertheless the tool used to accomplish it, okay? So Obama might or might not be complicit in a direct way in the advance of Islam through the Middle East, But he has certainly proved to be the Trojan horse by which ISIS is presently entering America and setting us up for a major 9/11 revisited and running wild across the deserts of Arabia like a band of locusts. I have called for a two-sword solution to ISIS, and some have questions about that. Let me explain what I mean by the two-sword solution. And believe me, I am very aware that this is going to totally tweak the secularist and all the separation devotees, although I believe in separation as it was originally conceived, and will show that my two-swords doctrine is biblical and perfectly consistent with the original understanding of separation. Sunday night, I presented an Issachar report offering a biblical response to ISIS. Stirred up some interest, raised some questions, and I think that's a good thing. I'll have it posted on our website in a few days. You can look for the title of it. It's ISIS Fulfilling Muhammad's Prophecy. And it's very interesting. It deals with the whole doctrine of end times as it's understood by the Muslim faith. After the message, one of my most staunch and faithful supporters made a comment that caught my attention and I thought deserved some elaboration. Thank you, Pat. He observed that unless the gospel is preached freely throughout the Middle East, we're wasting American blood and treasure attempting to quash that bloodthirsty jihad-headed crowd. Every sensible person can immediately see the truth in what he's saying. However, we need to take a closer look at this. Let me explain more perfectly the two-sword doctrine. The two-sword doctrine is built on the truth that the Bible speaks of two swords, not one, two swords that are ordained by Christ. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is recognized by all Christians immediately as, of course, the Bible. And the labor of swinging that sword is understood by virtually all Christians as the work of preaching the truths of the Bible to the world. Now, Jesus clearly charged his church to go into all the world swinging this sword, or that is, preaching the gospel to every creature. The gospel is defined in the Bible to be that message which, when preached, if believed, secures the salvation of the soul of man, and it includes the declaration that Jesus Christ has died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and rose again from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. The phrase, according to the Scriptures, is important in this thing because it means that the historical facts of the gospel are to be understood within the context of the Scriptures that prophesied these events. And you can find the prophecy of these in passages of the Old Testament like Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, and so on. Anyway, it means that he died for our sins within the context of the truth that we are all sinners. And that's a problem because it means we're all condemned to be destroyed in hellfire. God's not going to let any sin into heaven. Look what it did down here, okay? And every nation that rejects God's Son, according to the Bible, will be destroyed at his coming. But in mercy, God sent his own Son to pay the wages for our sin, which is death, on our behalf. He died and rose again according to the Scriptures because he never sinned, so death had no claim on him. He arose as a conqueror over death and hell. And God gave him all power, that is all authority, over heaven and earth. And now Christ commands all men everywhere to repent and believe on him to be saved from the wrath of God, which will be poured out upon this world for its sins. All right, you follow this? This is the sword of the Spirit. Therefore, when Jesus rose again, he gathered his disciples to him and commanded them to go and teach all nations, baptizing them, that is, making disciples of them, in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever he commanded. And those who believe and receive him are translated into his kingdom, become subjects under his rule, and we are commissioned by him to be ambassadors to him before all the nations of this world, declaring the terms of surrender. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The terms of surrender. So the sword of the Spirit is sent from Christ to call all men to bow the knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords before he returns, or else they will come under his judgment. And so we go forward under this authority of Christ and not under the authority of man, swinging the sword of the Spirit, that is, preaching the word of God. Now, there is another sword, and this sword is also ordained by Christ. Understand that Christ Jesus is Lord over all the earth. Now, this is a simple statement of fact, as in Daniel's testimony to Nebuchadnezzar at the head of the nations of the Gentiles. God ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and God gives the kingdom, that is the right to rule the earth, and dominion over all of its kingdoms and resources to whomever he will, for he is God. Now, God has given this to Christ, his son, the legitimate heir. Christ has ascended into heaven with a promise to return and to set up his kingdom on this earth. But he left a sword to civil governments and ordained that that sword would be used to execute wrath upon evildoers. Now, this sword is spoken of in Romans 13, 1-4, and it is given to God-ordained governments. Now, what do I mean by God-ordained governments? Some think that every government is divinely ordained by God and that all rulers are appointed by God to rule. Well, it's true that the powers that be are ordained of God. But it's not true that all the personalities or persons who hold that power are appointed by God to hold it. His allowance for some to rule that he doesn't want to rule is not his permission for them to rule. You know, he allowed David to take Bathsheba, right? But he didn't give him permission to do that. Hosea 8 verse 4 makes this very clear. It says, "They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made them princes, and I knew it not." Oops, forgot to Bible thump alert you. Not every king is legitimate. Some are usurpers, you know. Only those nations that are under God have a legitimate God-ordained authority. Those nations that forget God are cast off into hell, the Bible says. They are rejected by the divine authority. However, in cases where there is no legitimate authority, Christ will choose this or that nation to use as his sword. You can look at Ezekiel 21, 3-5, especially Ezekiel 30, 24-25. It's very clear here. He will use that nation to execute wrath upon evildoers. Now, Satan objects to this reign of Christ on earth and labors to usurp Christ's rule on the earth through his little minions. He is, according to Ephesians 2:2, the prince in the power of the air, or prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Well, who are these children of disobedience? Well, they are those who disobey the gospel, that refuse to repent and submit to Christ. These are they of whom Jesus spake in a parable in Luke 19:14 that will refuse to submit to Christ as king. And they will say, quote, "We will not have that man to reign over us," end quote. And they rebel against the authority of Christ. Well, when Christ returns, he's going to say in Luke 19:27, quote, "But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me," end quote. So that's in the future when Christ returns. So you see, that's the second sword, divinely ordained by Christ to be wielded, not by his church, but by those governments whom he appoints to hold his sword. And it can be any government he chooses. Now that sword was given to be used to execute wrath upon evildoers. Regardless of whether the sword of the Spirit is being employed, the sword of civil justice is nevertheless to be employed. Now, ISIS is a group of evil deed doers. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro on the earth right now in search of a people who will take up the sword and execute wrath upon these evildoers. America has his attention. God has given a great sword to this nation. He gave it to this nation for a purpose. But the nation is currently under a usurper who refuses to employ the sword as divinely appointed. So, here's what I mean by the two-sword solution. Swinging the sword of the Spirit, we command all men everywhere to repent and bow the knee to Jesus as Lord. I don't care if they're Muslim, Buddhist, or what they are. All men are commanded to bow to Christ. The second sword, however, is never to be used to enforce the work of the first sword. As an ambassador for Christ, I call on this nation under God to deploy the second sword under Christ's ordination to execute wrath upon evildoers, calling themselves Islamic State. General Douglas MacArthur called for the two-sword solution in Japan. And recently, some brouhaha has bubbled up over his call for Bibles and missionaries to be sent into Japan after their surrender. Believing the spiritual vacuum created by their defeat made them susceptible to the seduction of communism, MacArthur passionately called on Christians to flood Japan with Bibles and missionaries. Being Episcopalian, he was not particular about what brand of Christianity he endorsed, but he understood something important, even if somewhat naively. The sword of civil justice had done its work breaking the power of institutionalized evil. But only the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, can save a soul and teach a nation the manners and habits of freedom. For only the truth can make and keep men free. Now, some would object, and they would say the sword of the Spirit did not accomplish what General MacArthur wanted accomplished. Well, it may not have. But you see, they don't understand, and perhaps General MacArthur didn't quite understand. Look, Christ, presently, only insists that his church go forward and preach the gospel to every creature everywhere under his authority, regardless of what any other national or kingdom authority says. It's up to the people whether they will receive the gospel and accept the terms of surrender before the day of wrath comes. That's up to each individual. And that day of wrath will come when Christ comes out of heaven upon a white horse and all of us following him coming from the heavens to the earth. I mean, it's not something we're going to work up right here, down here, right now. God honored Japan as a nation because Japan as a nation yielded to freedom of religion and freedom of speech and embraced these things. They embraced the principles of liberty. We required it. However, we didn't require they become Christians. You see, as individuals, each Japanese will stand before God and give account for their personal response to the sword of the Spirit. Another very important thing to remember is that many Japanese did accept the terms of spiritual surrender to Christ after they accepted national surrender to America's sword of civil justice, but their surrender to the civil sword of justice simply required Japan to accept freedom. The Truman Doctrine required Japan to accept freedom of religion, freedom of speech, and so on, but it certainly did not presume to require them to become Christians. In fact, that would be as odious to us as ISIS is odious to us. We hate that whole notion. Christianity cannot be imposed upon a people by the sword of civil justice. Surrender to America's sword of civil justice is never in itself a surrender to Christ as king. That's a personal thing. The two-sword experiment in Japan actually worked perfectly. And it should tell the world that when America unleashes the sword of divine wrath upon evildoers, it is not its intent to make anybody a Christian. I don't have time to talk about how the two-sword approach helped make Korea prosperous, and the Philippines also, even though in each of these cases, only a minority actually accepted the terms of surrender to the sword of the Spirit. Indeed, it's true that narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Now, I call on the two-sword solution in Iraq, and the Japanese model, with some modification, is a pretty good, albeit not perfect, but pretty good model to follow. Take the sword of civil judgment under Christ, as Washington believed and our founders did, and pulverize those murdering, marauding Muslims. I mean, wipe them out. Now, who said this? I forget. I think it was Jindal, by the way, and I forgot to mention him. I like Jindal, too. I could vote for him. He said, we don't need to give the terrorists jobs. We need to kill them. He's right. Cruz said something to the effect, we need to kill them before they kill us. And amen to that. But after we subdue them by Christ's sword of civil justice, we need to make it clear to them that they must accept religious liberty and freedom of speech and liberty of the conscience like we did in Japan. Or to put it another way, we need to make it clear to them they've got to stop killing people because they disagree with their stupid religion. Period. Then, indeed, missionaries ought to go there in droves, and the gospel must be preached throughout that region anyway, whether they like it or not, including freely in Israel, by the way. Now, whether the people repent and believe, well, that's an entirely different matter. I wonder if God is going to turn his sword over to Israel. And let her clean up that mess over there. Netanyahu for president? I have lit the lamps in the church belfry arch, and now you let me know if you see that they are on. Call our listener response hotline. It's a message center. And leave your message for me, saying lights on if you agree with what I'm saying, lights off if you disagree. The number to call to vent a little bit, to give me a piece of your mind to chew on and so on, is 1-888-770-8000. That is 1-888-770-8000. And leave a message for me on our listener response hotline. It's a free call to anyone within the continental United States. From outside the country or those who prefer it, you can email me by going to our website at thebrainmassageshow.com. And that's thebrainmassageshow.com, all lowercase, one word, you know the drill. And I really appreciate all of you who call or email me. Thank you so much for your response. If you're in a hurry when you call, just say lights on and hang up, or lights off and hang up, whatever the case may be. But if you will, please leave me a message. God bless you. God save America. And I'll see you in church.
Encounter God. The word encounter means to meet, to experience, to come face to face, to confront. Many encounters are routine happenstances, but even these can have a major impact on our lives. I'm sure each of you listening to this can think of encounters that made a difference in your life. But the greatest life-changing encounter in any life will be those encounters with God that make a difference. Perhaps you've encountered God in the past, but it's been a while since you experienced God in a vital, meaningful encounter. Renew your experience of God with a fresh encounter this year that will impact your life for spiritual growth. Perhaps you've never experienced God, and He doesn't seem real to you. You can encounter God in 2015, and when you do, your life will take on new meaning and purpose, and you'll know that God is real. Call 805-347-9887 for more information. Looking for an intelligent and engaged audience eager to show their appreciation to you for supporting one of their favorite radio shows? Over the past 10 years, the Brain Massage Radio Show has built up a large audience of dedicated listeners. Call Janet Fisher to help you reach this audience. 503-9945.